This morning, the message that the Lord's laid on my heart for this week that we've been working on together this week is out of Mark 1:1-8. And what he's sharing with me and what he's asked me to share with you is Mark's suspect lineup. And I'll talk to you about that word suspect in a minute. But there's the portion of Scripture first. Let's go ahead and read together. Well, I'll read to you. Mark 1:1-8. And in Mark 1:1-8, it reads, "The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him.' And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: 'After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" All right. Now, just a little bit about this, the gospel here. The Gospel of Mark, it's basically written to a Jewish-Roman audience, Roman-Jewish audience, however you want to put that. It's written real, it's a real quick gospel. It's more like a novel written boom, 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 boom. He puts everything out, he lays it out real quick, and he flows through it very fast. It's not as long and drawn out as some of the other gospels like Matthew or like Luke. But he gets the point across very well. He starts out right off the bat. His first statement is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He gets it right out in the open, who Jesus is. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He makes two statements there. He says Jesus is the Son of God, but also in saying he is the Christ, he is the Messiah. Two things said right there. But then he goes on to say something else. He moves into another statement. He says, okay, let's clear something else up here. For you Jewish people, let me tie this into all your beliefs from the past. Remember who we were looking for, a Messiah. So he moves into quoting Isaiah and Malachi. Okay, so here we go. The three different witnesses, the three different suspects. And what I say, the suspect lineup, I'm using definition 3 out of Webster's dictionary. Definition 3 for suspect is to believe something to be so. So Mark's suspect lineup, to believe something to be so, to line up three things here that suspect lineup, to believe something to be so, his suspect lineup to show that he believes something to be so, the thing that he believes to be so, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. All right, the first witness, the first suspect is himself. Now, John Mark, this is John Mark, who is the author here. He's himself a witness, a suspect. He doesn't have the advantage of being one of the 12, one of the disciples, but he was most likely an eyewitness to some of the goings-on of Jesus' ministry, because he did his mother Mary did reside in Jerusalem, and he did live in Jerusalem for the early part of his life. Number one. Okay, now, he was very likely an eyewitness to some of the events he writes about in his gospel. Now, what does this word gospel mean? You hear it tossed around. Anybody know? Everybody know? Good news. Basically, good news. Okay, so it simply means good news. The good news as it pertains to Jesus Christ here. Gospel, no matter how you would say it, would mean good news. You could say that's the gospel about Dean. It's the good news about Dean. Doesn't have to just be, it just doesn't pertain to the Bible. Gospel can be used as good news for anything. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what we're talking about here. Okay, as it pertains to Jesus, is the fact that by God's grace, through our faith, we have victory over sin, death, and hell. Now, who has number one? Who has number one?
Okay. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I have received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born.
Okay. Now, who has number two? Okay, Emily. That was 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. Now this is 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52.
Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed.
All right. Now, who has number three? All of these are pertaining to what the gospel is all about. The gospel of Jesus Christ is all about.
Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said so now, I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accept, let him be eternally condemned.
All right. Now it speaks of 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8 and 51, speaks of the basic principles of the gospel message, what it really is. 51 speaks of basically what the reward of the gospel message is. And then Galatians 1, 1 through 9 basically speaks of the warning against false teachers and also the penalty or the repercussions for those who teach or those who adhere to a false gospel. So, John Mark here is preaching a true gospel, and he brings out this gospel message that he learned as he sat by the side of Peter. Most likely, he was a convert under Peter, because Peter refers to him a lot of times as my son. So he probably came to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as his Savior under Peter. He was not one of the 12, but he did go with Paul under Paul on Paul's first missionary journey. We know that. So he was a very strong Christian. So, of course, he wrote a gospel. He had to be a pretty strong Christian. He had a very good knowledge of what Jesus did. He had to have a lot of connections. So, the first suspect, the first witness, is John Mark, or Mark. So, the gospel, the good news, is we can believe John Mark and the fact that he knows that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. All right, the second point, he brings out that the prophets are witnesses or are suspects in this idea that we can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. All right, who has number four?
It's Malachi 3:1. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty.
All right. Now, read that second part about the temple again.
Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty.
Right. Now, do we all believe that the Word of God speaks to us today as much as it spoke to the people back then? All right. Where is the temple of the Lord today? Right here. So if we seek him, where will he come? Right. So, that word right there from Malachi is good news to us, because we have a promise from God that the Holy Spirit will come and dwell with us, in us. Not just around us, but in us. All right, who has number five?
This is Isaiah 40, verse 3. A voice of one calling, in the desert prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God.
All right, this is important. You know, so many times we've heard this verse as it pertains to John the Baptist. Now, I'm going to get into a little bit more, but I want to read number 6 first.
Exodus 23:20 says, see, I am sending an angel ahead of you and guard you along the way and bring you to the place that I have prepared.
All right. Not only does he send someone to prepare a way before us also, but he also sends protection for us as we receive the gospel. Now, this is the truth, and this is the gospel. Now, as far as this pertains to the gospel of Jesus, about Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, let's look at this. Mark cites all of these specifically the prophets, to further emphasize the heralding of Jesus by the last of the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist was the final Old Testament prophet. A lot of people don't realize that because he's in the New Testament. But he is the last of the Old Testament era prophets. He was called by God in the Old Testament. He was foretold in the Old Testament. But he is a prophet. And he is a style of prophet, not unlike the Old Testament prophets. So he is the final Old Testament prophets. Any prophets that would come after that would be after Jesus, therefore being New Testament age prophets. So, in ancient times, a herald or a messenger was sent ahead of the king before he visited any part of his realm. You know what their responsibilities would be? They would be to not just inform the people that the king was coming, but to also repair the roads so the king didn't have a bumpy ride. So the king had the smoothest ride on the way in. So in what Isaiah is saying, prepare, make straight the paths and everything. Make straight, not just straight this way, but straight this way. So, in his calling the nation to repent, John the Baptist was preparing the way for the Lord. He was calling them to repent of their sins then. There's no need to wait. Why do you need to wait for Jesus to come? You can still repent for your sins now. You don't have to wait until Jesus comes. That's what God was trying to tell the Jews in the Old Testament the whole time. You can repent of your sins now, all the time. You don't have to wait until you make a sacrifice. You can repent now. You can repent now. You can repent now. Now, Mark points out also that Isaiah and Malachi also joined their voices in declaring that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord God, Jehovah. Period. So, the good news, the gospel truth about Jesus being the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, is that we can trust the prophets as suspects, as witnesses to that fact. The final one is John the Baptist. John the Baptist in verses 4 through 8, he is the main focus, the main focal point in verses 4 through 8. Now, Jesus referred to him in a portion of Scripture as the greatest of the prophets. Let's look at Matthew 11, 1 through 15. Who has number 7?
After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out in the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear.
Amen. So, Jesus referred to him as the greatest of the prophets. But just from appearances, one may not assume so. He was the last Old Testament prophet. In his dress, mannerisms, and his pulling no punches message of repentance, John identifies most with Elijah. Let's look at number 8. Who has number 8?
Here we go. And they answered him, "He was a hairy man with a leather girdle bound about his loins." And he said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite."
All right. Number 9.
Malachi 4:5. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord."
All right, number 10. Who has number 10?
This is Matthew 17:10-13. "And his disciples ask him, saying, 'Why then do the scribes say that Elijah has to come first?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands.' Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist."
All right, number 11.
It is Luke 13:17. "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be the great in the sight of the Lord. He will never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord."
Amen. All right. Now, Elijah was a great prophet, and when Jesus asked his disciples the question, "Who do people say that I am?" Some of the disciples said, "People say that you're Elijah." And he said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And then they said, nothing. And then Peter said the wonderful answer, "You are the Christ, you are the Son of God." Okay. But that just goes to show you that people were looking for Elijah to come before the Messiah. And that was a sign. They were looking for someone like Elijah to come. And that's who John the Baptist was. So, the wilderness. John was out in the wilderness. And I mean, these shows, you've seen these shows on Discovery Channel and all the Survivor Man and stuff like that. And how many of you have seen them? Where the guy goes out in the middle of the wilderness. Well, John the Baptist looked like the ultimate survivor man, I think. He was living off the land, big time. And he probably would have scared most of us if we would have just came up on him in the middle of the wilderness alone, just looking at him. Whoa, look at this guy. But the wilderness John is ministering in is symbolic of the spiritual wilderness all humans wander aimlessly in. And if we could see the spiritual wilderness we were lost in before we came to Christ, we would have all been scared and out of our wits. So, But that spiritual wilderness is far worse due to the fact that the eternal destiny of our souls is lost in it, sin. The spiritual wilderness John was ministering in, or the physical wilderness John was ministering in, than even the wilderness their ancestors wandered in for 40 years back in the days of Moses and Joshua pales in comparison to the spiritual wilderness. Just as their ancestors were called to trust and follow Joshua out of the physical wilderness into the physical promised land, their inheritance, John was given the responsibility and privilege of sharing the message of repentance, which is the same for John's audience and for us today, which in short is that we should place our trust and faith in Jesus and follow him out. We should repent of follow him out of the spiritual wilderness, repent of our sin into the spiritual promised land, living a life pleasing to God, and eventually spending eternity with him in heaven. Now, John was careful to magnify and lift up Jesus and not himself, as we should always be, especially those in ministry positions. His baptism in water was an outer symbol, a mere outer symbol of the inner work that had already taken place when the person repented of their sin. It was just a way of those people standing there and publicly demonstrating something that they had already done, a way that they were being held accountable publicly for the change that they had inwardly held themselves accountable to. So the next time they ran up to Joe on the street, and they didn't necessarily hold up to the standard that they should have, Joe could say, "Hey, you know, remember that last weekend when you were out in the wilderness with John the Baptist and you repented of that sin? What's the matter with you today? What happened? You're acting just like you were before then." Wasn't it real? Didn't you mean it? That's what it's all about. That's all water baptism is a public confession, a public symbol of an inner work that's already taken place through your personal confession and repentance to God. All right. He told of Jesus' baptism being one of a spiritual nature, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's our last piece of scripture, number 12.
This is Acts 1, 4, and 5. On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit."
All right. Now that's the gift of God for all believers. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that aids you in the life that he's asking us all to live, a life pleasing, holy and pleasing to him. Not perfect and pleasing to him, holy and pleasing to him. So, final suspect, John the Baptist. And the gospel truth is we can trust John the Baptist as a suspect, as a witness to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for all the witnesses that have gone before us. Thank you for the witnesses that we have right here as to the fact that your son is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. Go with us from this place. Keep us strong when the enemy tempts, and give us the resolve to speak out against the lies of the enemy and to help lead others to the light. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.